If you're like me, you go to the mailbox each day and you find lots of junk mail in it. And sometimes you'll get a letter and you know not to open it because it's too fantastic to be true, but your curiosity just gets the best of you and you open it anyway. Let me draw a scenario for you tonight of one of those letters. Let's say that one day you go to your mailbox and on the outside of an envelope is printed, $86,400 free for you. Would you open it? Let's say that your curiosity gets the best of you and you open it up and it gets better. It says $86,400 for you every day for the rest of your life. Sounding better? We might continue on to the fine print, but we see that little asterisk there. And down at the bottom, in the real small type, it says, you must spend every dollar every day. Because at midnight, the account is cleared, and you cannot get it back. Do with it as you like during the day, but at midnight, it's gone. But at midnight, your account is credited with another $86,400. I think I would take the deal. Would you? $86,400. Anybody want to guess why I chose that number? That's the number of seconds in a day. Every day the Lord gives us 86,400 seconds to use as we choose to use them. But at the end of the day, they're gone. At the end of the day, it's not going to be reclaimed. And no matter how much we might want it at a later time, it's not in a bank account. Sometimes I'm afraid we take our dollars a whole lot more seriously than we take our seconds. I'm afraid sometimes we spend a lot more time contemplating on what we're going to do with our money and how we're going to invest it and how we're going to use it later than the very present gift that God has given us at hand. This year, the elders have set the theme as taking time to be holy. And so since January of the beginning of this year, we have been looking at that theme, and it's been such a good theme. I know that so many things that I had overlooked before, I certainly have come to appreciate much more. Just the magnitude of the time that the word holy or holiness is used in the Bible was quite sufficient for this to be a good theme. But part of it, the part in taking time, I guess for my life, has been a stress that I have really tried to think about this year. That holiness is not just going to happen. That holiness is not just going to take place. That this is something that we must work at and work for if we are going to achieve what God desires. And so here, as we draw very close to the close of this year, I think it's good for at least one more time for us to take a look at that idea of taking time to be holy. Not only to think about how we've treated this past year, but to think about however many times God is going to give us that 24-hour period, that 86,400 seconds, to use in a way that's going to glorify Him. And so this evening, I want us to take time to think about taking time. To look at the idea of how we're going to find the occasion to incorporate holiness within our lives. The first thing I'd like for us to consider tonight, and really I believe this is where it all starts, and it's looking at the value of time. When things are limited and in short supply, they're valuable, aren't they, typically? If something is made in very small quantities, we want it. If something is limited, we want to take advantage of it. Salespeople have learned that, haven't they? Because you see an advertisement that comes in the mail or you see it on a commercial and it says, for a limited time only. Immediately that gets our attention because we don't want to be left out. And we think about something that's in short supply. Why is gold so valuable? Why is silver so valuable? Because there's a quantity of it and no more is going to be made. And its value is determined because there's so little of it. I think we need to consider those ideas as we think about our time. Time is a commodity that is limited and in very short supply. I can guarantee you that the person who is 100 years old will probably not describe his or her life as being long. In fact, what that person is most likely going to tell you is how quickly the time passed. And as we draw older and that time becomes more valuable to us because we know we've got less of it ahead of us than we've had behind us, it grows in value even more. And I believe that's what the Lord wants us to understand. I believe that's one of the reasons that God developed and created the concept of time is to tell us to get busy. We know that God Himself operates in timelessness. With Him, there is no concept of that. Very early on in the book of Psalms, Moses told us that. As he said, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." Peter's going to repeat that idea in a little bit different way later on. But the idea is that God operates in this sense of timelessness, days and months and years and decades and centuries and millennia mean nothing to Him. He's the same. He doesn't change. But you and I are very different from that. We do not operate in timelessness, because when God put the sun in the sky and He set the earth in motion around it, and we started measuring how many times we make it around the sun and we count how many years go by, God is saying, "I want you to understand what I'm giving you. I want you to understand it is limited in its supply, and I want you to understand the value of what you have." And so as we consider that idea, we are reminded of just how quickly time passes by. You ever noticed how the Bible writers remind us of that? I think one of the most interesting passages on this is Job. When Job, in his misery, in chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, he says, "My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey." I think we can relate to Job. We might leave out that part of "they see no good." We know that Job was in a very miserable condition that we are not. But yet, how many times have you said, even this month, "I can't believe this year is almost over"? Has that come out of your mouth yet? Most likely it has, most likely several times. Or you think, "I can't believe my child is this age. I can't believe we've been married this long. I can't believe I've been working at this job for this many years." Time is going by swiftly. Consider as well what the wise man tells us in Proverbs 27:1, when he says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." Will we wake up tomorrow morning? None of us has any idea. Will tomorrow be the day we depart this earth? Possibly so. The wise man says, "Think about what you're given. And don't brag about all of this time left, because it may for us be very limited in supply." And we think also of what James tells us, perhaps the most familiar of these passages, when he says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist or a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes." I can hardly watch a pot boil without thinking about this verse. James knew how to get to us. He knew how to tell us things in ways that we can understand. And so these writers are stressing to us, think about what you've been given. Think about the time. Because what you value, they tell us, you don't waste. Can you imagine a 16-year-old boy? He gets out. He gets out in the yard and he starts taking the leaves that are in the yard and throwing them up in the air. Can you imagine a parent getting very upset with that? No, they'd look out the window and they'd kind of smile at that. What about that same boy who's pumping gas and he's letting the gas run out of the tank onto the concrete? You think the parents would have a pleasant smile for him for that and say, "Isn't that cute?" No. What we value, we don't waste. Those dead leaves are quite meaningless to us. What we're putting in that tank at $3.10 a gallon, that's pretty valuable. Think about that in regards to our time. If we value what God has given us, we're not going to waste it. And one of the points that God makes, especially in the book of Proverbs, is we're not going to waste it through laziness. We're not going to sit around letting day after month after year go by, just simply not getting anything accomplished, not creating anything that's going to be of any lasting good. We consider what Solomon said, first of all, in chapter 19 and verse 15 of Proverbs. When he said, "Slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." He goes on to say in Proverbs 14:23, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." And we could look at so many passages where Solomon is saying, don't waste what you've been given. Take the time, put it to work, put it to use. Let there be something of account that you can get at the end of your life. You can look back and you can see what you've accomplished. I would make this point to all of us, but I this evening want to make it especially to our younger crowd. You are living in a time, I know I sound old when I say this, you are living in a time much different from my childhood. And you're living in a time much, much different from those who are 60 and above. Because growing up, we were taught to work. We were taught that you make a success of yourself. And unfortunately, in the society that we're living, what we're seeking to do is to extend the period of adolescence to the age of 26. At 26 now, we have psychologists telling us that's when you become an adult. We have our politicians saying, this is how long you need to depend on your parents. Let me tell you something. Don't be lazy till age 26. Don't think that because the government is saying something and psychologists are saying something that it's right. I want to encourage our young people to think about their lives and to get busy counting those days, to get busy thinking about there are things to get accomplished, there are things to get done. And certainly we want to make that point when it comes to the work of God. We don't want to waste the opportunities that God has given us to do good things in His kingdom simply by laying around and saying, I don't have to do anything till I'm well into my 20s. That is just simply not right. And I believe as we look at Psalm 119, we could find very clearly that God would make that point to us. Whatever age we are, we don't allow this valuable commodity in the Lord's service to be wasted because we're sitting around doing nothing. And certainly we don't waste this by allowing ourselves to stay in wickedness. This morning, we had a hard message. The idea of being lost, the idea that we are in sin and doing nothing about it. Let me just add an addendum to that sermon tonight. For every day that we stay in sin, that is a day wasted in taking time to be holy. For every day that we stay outside of God's kingdom, outside of His family, that is a day that we are devoting to wickedness. We think about what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. When he said, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Here, as Peter was writing to them, he's saying, look, you have wasted enough time doing that kind of thing. You've wasted enough time in wickedness. Think about your life this evening. If you're not a Christian, I want you to think about the days that you are wasting that will never, ever, ever be given back to you. For every day that you're staying outside of God's salvation, you are giving that day to His enemy. And that's a serious thought. I want us to note what the Apostle Paul said over in the book of Ephesians. Turn with me, if you will, over to chapter 5. And as we look in Ephesians chapter 5, this is a passage that we have come to quite often this year as we've talked about the idea of taking time to be holy. But one more time at least, let's take a look at it. When he says in verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. The apostle repeating what Peter said. He's saying you've wasted time. It is time now to wake up and to do what's right and to redeem it. To use the rest of your life taking that time to be holy. And the Lord speaks to that in so many ways throughout the Scripture. But in every case He says, don't waste that precious time in wicked endeavors. And He goes on to say, don't waste the valuable commodity of time when it comes to worldliness. So often when we hear worldliness, we think of wickedness, don't we? We think of all of these bad things. We think of the guy laying in the gutter drunk. We think about the drug addict. We think about the harlot. We think about all of these sins that we consider to be quite grievous. I assure you, that is not the limit of the definition of worldliness. Worldliness is anything that makes us like the world. Let's look back to the book of Matthew. And as we look in chapter 6, as the Lord is laying the foundation of His kingdom here, I want us to note what He says in verse 19. Familiar? We could probably just quote this, but I want us to look at it. I want us to read it together. Where the Lord says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Worldliness is not necessarily a sinful pursuit. Worldliness is not necessarily the idea that you're going out and sinning. Worldliness is simply where we're putting the things of this life as more important than that of God. The Savior goes on and He says to us, this is a very difficult concept because these things appear so innocent. As He gave His parable, another passage we've looked at several times this year, over in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, as He here describes worldliness, He says concerning this parable of the soils, verse 22, for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So many times we get ourselves so busy and so wrapped up in the things of this life that it simply chokes out holiness. There is no time to grow. There's no opportunity because we have filled our lives with so many other things. And we're going to talk about that just here in a minute. But as we look at this point, I want us to understand that if we are going to take time to be holy, priority number one is that we value what the Lord has given us. But let's think about a second idea with this. The question then comes to us, why do we take the time? We've talked of this so far in kind of a negative sense. Don't waste your time. Don't give in to laziness. Don't give in to wickedness. Don't give in to worldliness. But let's look at it from a different angle because we don't want to make an argument simply from the negative standpoint. How then, in a positive sense, do we convince ourselves to take the time to be holy? I can think of no better reason than the one I want us to discuss for a few minutes. And that's just simply the idea of we realize that we are accountable before God. We realize that the Lord is going to take inventory of what we've done. And so holiness is urged upon us by realizing the opportunities that God has given to us. As we consider this, I want us to go back to Psalm 90. This is increasingly one of my favorite psalms. It's perhaps one of the oldest within the book, if not the oldest. This is a psalm that was written by Moses. And we think about him perhaps near the end of his life, looking back on his opportunities, his successes, his failures. And he's given so much advice in this, but let's just pick up with verse 9. And as he talks about time and taking opportunities, he says, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" And then verse 12. "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." Isn't that a beautiful passage? As Moses thinks about all of the opportunities squandered by Israel, as he pens these words that will be read generations later, what he says to us is this: you need to number your days so that you understand that you are accountable to God for what's done in this life. I tell you, if we can ever get that concept into our minds, the idea of taking time to be holy becomes much, much easier. Moses tells us, number your days, but we continue on. We think about what the Apostle Paul tells us, going back to Ephesians chapter 5. Looking at Ephesians chapter 5 and going down to verses 15 and 16 once again, where he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." The apostle is saying to us, just as Moses did, there is an accountability to God. God is going to look at what you've done and determine just how much you've grown in this holiness, just how much that you've appreciated the gift that's been given to Him. And let's look at one other passage that the apostle wrote. Going over to Romans chapter 14. Listen to what he says about this accountability as we look down to verse 10 beginning. Here the apostle writes to the Romans and he says this: "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." All of these passages, whether it be in the days of Moses or in the days of the apostle writing to the Ephesians or writing to the Romans, the idea is the same. But what's our positive in this? When we realize our accountability to God, that presses us on towards maturity. That's going to encourage us not to look at this from the standpoint of, I got to do all these things so I don't get in trouble with God, to the standpoint of, I'm going to do these things because I want to be more like God. That's what maturity is all about. Simply put, godliness is becoming like God. Holiness is being holy as God is holy. And that's what we're striving for. This is what we're after. We think about what the apostle, or rather what the Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, when he admonished us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What the Lord is saying is when you put God first, when he comes first in your life, everything else is going to work. I don't know that the Lord here is promising us a whole lot of physical blessings. Reading the life of the Apostle Paul, I tend to think no. As Paul talks about being in sorrows and hungers, what the Lord is saying is, put God first, and you're going to see how everything after that makes sense. We think about something very similar that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, going over to chapter 4 and verse 13, picking up kind of in mid-thought, he says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Can you imagine that? You kind of think about this as the standpoint of maybe the younger sibling, and maybe your parents, these kids' parents have marked their heights. and the younger sibling is seeking to attain the height of his older brother. Here the apostle is saying, you're never going to reach that height, but you want to press on toward it. You want to get as close as you can, because as Christ is your guide, you want to grow to become like Him. And how do you do that? It's through maturity. You see, being holy as God is holy is not something that comes naturally. And it's not something that comes easily. It's not going to be something we just grow into, that we wake up one day and all of a sudden we're holy people thinking holy thoughts. No. It's something through strength and through trial and through effort that by the grace of God we can obtain. And if we are going to take time to be holy, we have to have a good reason to do so. And there is no better reason than, simply put, I want to be like God. And so perhaps that would bring us then to the next point, which is the hardest one, I believe, for all of us. And that's making the time to be holy. We all have 24 hours a day. The busiest person to the most slothful has the same amount of time. But how we use that time is a very different story. I imagine with so many in this audience who are part of the business world, that you have probably attended meetings and conferences and workshops and everything else about time management. That's what business is like. When they're hiring you for 8 or 9 hours a day, they want to maximize you. They want the very most they can possibly get out of you. And so they bring in these professionals who tell you about how to make the most of your day. And no matter who the speaker is, or no matter what the system is, it's all the same. It all boils down to, what do you put first as your priority? What's the most important thing to you? And as we consider this as a part of our lesson this evening, we want to understand that the same is true, that we make the time to be holy. I'm afraid so many times people don't make the time to be holy because they have a very misguided concept of that. I'm afraid a lot of times when folks think about this idea, they picture themselves poring over an open Bible 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 hours a day and spending 3 or 4 hours in prayer, that's holiness. Well, if you have the opportunity to do that, there's nothing wrong with it. But I can guarantee you that the person who is working for a living and raising a family is not going to have that kind of time to spend with an open Bible all day long. That's not what the Lord is talking about with holiness. He wants time devoted to study of His Word, a lot of time. He wants time spent in prayer. But the idea is that holiness just simply holds an essential place in our life. That whatever I'm involved in, whether it's my job or whether it's rearing my family or whatever it may be, I am exercising holiness. I'm seeking to be like God in all of those situations. Here's a high school student who respects his teacher because he's taking time to be holy. Here's a wife who takes care of her family because she's taking time to be holy. Here is a husband who goes out and works at maybe a grueling job to provide for his family because he's taking time to be holy. And every step of the way, with everyone with whom he comes in contact, he is seeking to allow God's light to shine through him. That's taking time to be holy. But as we consider that, we understand that God must be our first priority. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" You see, it all boils down to one major point, and that's that we don't allow holiness to be crowded out. We spend time with the Word. We spend time in prayer. We spend time worshiping together. We spend time taking care of our brethren. And we don't allow that to be crowded out. This evening I want to tell you about a gift that I received one time. This perhaps was the most thoughtful gift I ever received. There was a lady who many of you would know. She passed away several years ago. She was my third grade teacher. And when I started teaching for several years, she was a teaching colleague. Ann Sasser would be a name that would probably bring a smile to a lot of people's faces. She was a bright and cheerful lady. And one year, she gave everybody a most unusual gift. It consisted of a jar, and it consisted of a cup of rice, and it consisted of 12 walnuts. Now you might think, that's a pretty strange gift. But the good part of the gift was what all of this represented. Because she said on this little paper that she had with it, she says, first of all, you need to consider that the jar is your life. And the cup of rice, that's all the little things in life. This is the worldly things, not necessarily bad, but just the things that we do every day. And the walnuts, these are the big things. These are the holy things that we need to do. And the point is, if you take all of the worldly things and you put them in first, and then you start putting in all of the godly things, you quickly run out of room. You don't have room for them all. But the point is that you take a very different view of this. And so we think about kind of reversing how we usually do things. And so we think about all of these things of the world, and we're going to put them back for a minute. We're going to start over. And we're going to take time to be holy. And so all of the big things, worshiping together, taking care of our family, coming to worship together, taking care of those who are sick, teaching the gospel to others, taking part in Bible classes, teaching Bible classes, being a good influence in those who work around us, taking care of all of these things. We put all of those in first place. And then we start adding all of these things that can consume our time. And it works. And that's what the Lord says to us. Put me first, and everything else will fall into place. There was a Puritan preacher of centuries ago by the name of Jonathan Edwards, most famous, unfortunately, for a sermon he preached entitled Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And that gives everybody the impression that he was a fire and brimstone preacher, which he was not. Another sermon he preached is very similar to the one I've preached this evening. And in that sermon, he said this: if a man should lose the whole of his worldly substance and become a bankrupt, it is possible that his loss may be made up. He may have another estate as good, but when the time of life is gone, it is impossible that we should ever obtain another such time. All opportunity of obtaining eternal welfare is utterly and everlastingly gone. When do we take the time to be holy? Now. Every second of every minute that God gives us, when we are awake and we are working with Him in mind. And so I would encourage us all, as we consider this theme of taking time to be holy, that we make sure we get the taking time part right. To make sure that we are using the 86,400 seconds we are given in a godly fashion, because we don't know when the account will stop being supplied.